Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Good to see you. Good to see you all. Thank you for being here on a sunny, beautiful day. I'm excited to be here. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship, and I feel like over the summer, you've seen quite a bit of the preaching team, right? There's been a fun team. We've got at least one more, JT, next week, and it's exciting to see the way that God has gifted so many different people in our congregation. It's a privilege to see you guys use your gifts. We're going to be continuing in our doctrine series. During this series, we've been exploring what we at Believers Fellowship believe about God. Not comprehensively, not every little thing, but the big things that matter to us as a church body. And if you're wondering what we believe, I feel like we've done a pretty good job of spelling it out so far in this doctrine series. There's a lot of room for Christians to believe different things about stuff, and then there are some places where we got to be pretty specific. Amen. So this is where we are. We're majoring in the majors and not majoring in the minors. We're not getting off in the weeds. We're doing our best to just give you the stuff, right? One of the places that Christians often have a tough time is when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, whether it means we shake rattlesnakes at each other during the worship service. Unfortunately, the answer is no. Turns out that's a bad idea. I actually didn't have to ask the elders on that one. I knew. And maybe we don't have that conversation very often, but I do think that there's at least some unfamiliarity with the Holy Spirit. Is that fair? Have you guys experienced that? There's some sort of mixed ideas. Maybe you're like, I really hope he doesn't go off the deep end today. I might. You'll just have to wait and see. This morning, we're going to be looking at our doctrine statement of the Holy Spirit, and we're also going to be looking side by side with the book of John, chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn there right now. Otherwise, our phenomenal tech team will have it up behind us as we go along. If you came in this morning and grabbed a bulletin, there should be an insert in there as well. Does anyone have one of those just so I can visually confirm that it is? Nice. There's an insert. Good. That is our doctrine statement on the Holy Spirit, and if you didn't grab it on the way in, you can grab it on the way out, or you can look it up online. It's available on our website. All of our doctrine is available on our website. With the time that we do have this morning, we're going to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and can he do it? The provision of the Holy Spirit. Those three P's, person, presence, and provision. I'm not going to tell you how long it took me to get something with the same letter that started supposed to be helpful, okay? So if that's not helpful to you, if you don't appreciate the work going into it, I don't know what to tell you. As I mentioned, we're going to be working through the doctrine statement as we hit these three points. I think what you'll find is because they're all based in Scripture, they're supported there as well, which is good news for a doctrine statement, right? This is a sermon I'm excited to preach about, and I realized this morning there's no way that I can comprehensively cover the Holy Spirit. So my hope is to scratch the surface of who the Holy Spirit is this morning, and if we do that, then praise God. I feel like that's enough preamble, so let's get into some scripture. This is John 14, verses 16 through 20. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So I know we're jumping into this. This is in John chapter 14. Jesus is in the middle of a goodbye speech that starts in chapter 13 and goes all the way through chapter 17. In chapter 14, the disciples they're asking Jesus all these questions. They're curious about what he's going to do. And we're reading today, what we just read is just one of Jesus' responses. But all of his answers in these chapters, they're preparing the disciples for how the presence of God is going to be mediated to them once Jesus leaves, right? That's spoilers. I don't know if you got through John yet, but Jesus, they get him, he dies. You know, the good news is he lives again. He dies and he's raised again. I know, it's a shocker. The first time I read it, I was like, what? Yeah. Jesus dies, he's raised again. He's ruling and reigning at the right hand of God, but he is no longer on earth, and he doesn't want to leave his disciples alone. And his promise to them is, I will send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is preparing the disciples for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as I mentioned, the first thing we're going to be talking about is the person of the Holy Spirit. As we get into this, we have to make sure that we all understand that the Holy Spirit isn't just like some mystical energy or just like some good vibes that float around or anything like that. And you may ask, and your faces tell me you're asking the question, why are we talking about this? Right? Some of you are like, you assume this. I hope that's not confusion. Shouldn't make assumptions. Either way, why do we need to talk about this? Why do we need to establish that the person of the Holy Spirit is an individual, actual person and not a vague concept or a metaphor? Well, it's because a lot of people are confused about who or what the Holy Spirit even is. According to this Barna Group study, of self-identified Christians, 58% contend the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. Surprisingly, those who identify as born-again Christians are even more likely to hold that view, 62%. Not in this congregation, obviously. But for the sake of everyone else out there, we're going to cover it anyways. What this tells me is that among the people of God, even those who self-identify as Christians, and among the people who know enough Bible to know that if you want to be in right relationship with God, you must be born again, even to those people who understand and who have received the free gift of grace and have been given new life, even they are confused about the Holy Spirit. And I read this study and I was like, what? You guys, this is why we have doctrine, all right? If these survey people call you, they call up and you're like, Barna Group? Oh no, it's the survey guys. I want you to pull up the doctrine statement. I want you to go through it beforehand so you're squared away, but you can pull up the doctrine statement, just read it to them, right? This is our best crack at a theology cheat sheet for you, right? And it even references the verses in the Bible where these came from, so you don't have to worry. It's like, is Jeremiah having a weird day? Did he make this up? No, it's all from the Bible. That's the source material for all of this. And as you read this, as we go through doctrine, my hope is that you go back to these doctrine statements, read the Bible verses, and make sure they make sense to you, because we want to be a people who don't just receive, but test everything and hold on to the good. We want to be people who crush ideas against Scripture. We say, does this align? Is this real? Do I need to give Jeremiah another mean email, right? And I welcome them. So I want to read to you the first sentence in our doctrine statement on the Holy Spirit. It says, we believe that the Holy Spirit has unique personhood and is co-equal, co-powerful, and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. I don't know if you can read it up there, bolded it for you so you know which part we're talking about, and hopefully you can read it in the bulletin you got. We talked about the relationship between God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit during our Trinity sermon. So I'm going to let you go back and look at that if you have questions about the importance or the significance of the Holy Spirit being co-equal, co-powerful, and co-eternal. But basically what we're doing is establishing that the Holy Spirit is God. But I do think we need to at least talk about the unique personhood of the Holy Spirit this morning. Because if some folks in the church don't consider the Holy Spirit to be a living entity, to be a person, a unique aspect within the Trinity, if some people in the church don't understand that, then it follows that they probably don't expect the Holy Spirit to do much in their lives. Does that make sense? Right? There's two reasons I can think of for this, and I'm sure there's many more. First, some people just don't know that the Holy Spirit is clearly demonstrated as a person in Scripture, right? Some people maybe just don't know. From the beginning in Genesis 1, the Spirit is present, waiting to act, hovering over the surface of the water. In Revelation chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the very end of all things, the Spirit is crying out alongside the church for the final return of Jesus. Some people maybe just don't know that, right? And this is just a get deep in Scripture fix. It's my favorite fix, right? Honestly, a lot of things, that's a good fix for. You just need more Bible. Just dig right in. The other reason beyond unfamiliarity is that, and maybe more insidious, is for people who are aware of the Holy Spirit, they don't think they need the Holy Spirit, right? Not you guys, other people. As with any sermon that I preach it to myself first, and I was just like, man, I think that in all honesty, we all, to varying degrees, that's a little phrase I throw in there that makes it okay for you to agree with this, so we continue on. To varying degrees, we have lived lives where we function as though the Holy Spirit was absent. We've lived lives as though we didn't need the Holy Spirit. And that is not the life that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are being invited into. In his book, Forgotten God, Francis Chan wrote, "I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this by my own power." It's a great book in case you're looking for one to read for your life group this year. We aren't expected to live out the gospel call on our lives under our own power. Everyone say a deep breath. Oh man, I thought I did. I thought I had to white knuckle it through. You are not expected to be able to love your neighbor as yourself under your own power. We aren't able to be husbands who truly love our wives like Christ loved the church under our own power. You can't do it. We aren't able to be parents who love and teach children out of your own great wisdom. We aren't supposed to be able to walk out the Christian life under your own steam. Here's my challenge question for you this morning. Is the life you are currently living explainable without the Holy Spirit? Does it make sense that someone who is not supernaturally empowered to love, to patience, to hope, to joy, someone who is not plugged into the life-giving power of the Spirit, could they do what you're doing? I think some of you know that at a deep place that God has called you out further than you can make it on your own. And I want you to know that's the point. You have been called out further than you can make it on your own. You've been invited into something heavier than you can carry. That's the point. It's not a weakness on your part that you can't do it on your own. It's like a car without gasoline, right? Have you heard this metaphor before? You need that fuel to get where God is asking you to go, where God is inviting you to go. And if you try to drive without fuel, you're going to run out of gas. Or, this is the sneaky one we sometimes do in the church, you're going to change the destination so you can make it on your own. Right? You'll either burn out without the power of the Holy Spirit. This is usually where I personally mess up. I was just like, no, I can just do it. I got hours in the day, 24, let's do it, right? This is where I burn out. Or maybe you'll give up because you'll say, I just don't have gas for this. Clearly, this can't be where God's calling me. Or sometimes we do both, right? When we treat the Holy Spirit as though it's either an afterthought, you know, it's a nice thing, we don't really need to worry about it, or on the other hand, it's something, you know, wiggly and scary that the dancy people do over here, right? Those are the two, like, pretend it's not real or pretend only the wiggly people do it, right? We cut ourselves off from the power that is necessary for us to accomplish what you and I have been invited into. The Holy Spirit's presence in our life is mandatory for us to go where God is inviting us. I got a quick video I found this week that I thought was really fun to illustrate this idea. Bravo. I love this video because I see so much of myself in this. It's like, no, I'm going to do it. I can do this. I can do this on my own. I'll show you guys. And probably that guy made it a lot further than we would even go. But maybe you've had this experience. Maybe you've been a part of a ministry where it felt like you were holding a power tool that wasn't plugged in. Maybe you've had a relationship where it felt like there's no way that I can be required to do this task. The point is, you're not supposed to be able to do it on your own. You're invited to participate with the Holy Spirit. Your best efforts may have some impact, but without the empowerment, without the presence of the Holy Spirit with you, they will never be what they were intended to be. Does that track? It's a good video, huh? Brent liked that. I saw that. Now, I don't think that I have solved the idea of the person of the Holy Spirit for you this morning, but I want to get into the presence of the Holy Spirit with us as well, and why people who haven't received the Holy Spirit have a hard time understanding the Holy Spirit, right? So I'm going to ask you to just hold on to the person aspect of it. If you're still struggling with it, we can talk about it more later. Shoot me an email, grab some coffee, but I want to talk about presence a little bit. Returning to the passage we started in, again, this is John 14. This is verse 16 and 17 again. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 17 is tough. This is like the tough conversation this is not a fun one to preach on. It says the world can't engage with the Holy Spirit in the way that you can engage with the Holy Spirit. And it's because the Holy Spirit lives in you, right? It's a lot easier for people to point to Jesus if they are not in relationship with him. They're like, all right, that's a human man. I have seen human men before. This makes sense. I know who this is. Jesus. Whether they acknowledge Jesus as God or not, people can usually point to and talk about Jesus. The Holy Spirit isn't visible, tangible, or really explainable to people who have not yet been adopted into the family of God. That's what we're told in verse 17. And we see that laid out even more clearly for us in another passage. This is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. And I'm going to read it to you in the Message translation, and I'll point out why as we go along, but I encourage you to read it in your translation as well. It says, "The unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There's no capacity for him. They seem like so much silliness." That's why I chose to read it in this translation. "Spirit can be known only by Spirit, God's Spirit and our spirits in open communion. Spiritually alive, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing and can't be judged by unspiritual critics." Again, I've said this before, I love the Message translation. Read it in your regular, whatever translation you normally use. But know this, those who have not received Jesus, who have not received the free gift of salvation, who are not currently indwelled by the Holy Spirit, they won't have the capacity to understand the Holy Spirit. They won't know what's available to them. And what I don't want you to take away from this is that if you're not having, you know, wild spiritual visions all the time, or, you know, casting out a demon a week, right? If you're not speaking in tongues every morning, you don't have Jesus. That's not what I'm saying to you at all. So if there's any part of you that's like, uh-oh, do I have Jesus? I'm not saying that. We'll talk more about gifts in a little bit. But I want you to know that people who have not received Jesus don't have access to the Holy Spirit in the way that you do. And that both explains why it's difficult and should encourage you that you, if you have received Jesus, you have access to the Holy Spirit. Right? It's an explanation and an encouragement. You have been given access to the very presence of God. All right, as we keep talking about presence here, I want you to do something with me. As you're comfortable, wherever you are, I want you to take a very, very deep breath. Ready? Breathe it in. Breathe in as much as you can hold, and then let it out slowly. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit is introduced to us in Scripture is as the Ruach, or breath, of God. Genesis 1:2 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The breath of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's the creative force of God just ready and waiting to animate, to fill the world. And it's the presence of God waiting for the sending of the Father and the Son to do the work of God. And the word for spirit here is breath, right? Now, unless it's a very cold day outside, which we haven't had in a little bit, thank you, Jesus, you can't see your breath, right? You can't see your breath out there. I want you to take one more deep breath, let it in. Let it out, right? Even though the breath isn't something that you can see, you're all aware of that presence, right? You're aware of the feeling of it in your lungs. They fill all the way up. Your chest goes out. Your body is enlivened. Those of you who maybe were drifting off because it's that Jeremiah again falling asleep, maybe you got some oxygen now, right? Now you can't help but be a little bit more awake. We understand the presence of God in our lives in a similar way, by the effect that it has on us. You took your very first breath on the day you were born. You've managed to keep it up this far because you can't live without it, right? Breathe in, breathe out. You've kept doing it all along. On the day that you received salvation, whether it was 80 years ago or this morning on the way to church, the Holy Spirit was given to you, and the presence and the power of God was made available to you as freely as oxygen is available to you now. And all of us, again, in varying degrees, makes it easy for you to agree with me as we go along, we often live like this is not true. We often live like there's some convoluted set of hoops we have to jump through in order to receive the Holy Spirit. In his book, Jesus Continued, J.D. Greer writes, "Many Christians, you see, function as deists. They act as if God rules from the heavens and has spoken in his word, but does not act on earth or move in their souls, at least in any way that they can sense those movements." In case I haven't hit you yet and you're not feeling convicted yet this morning, by the way, I've got myself like 20 times on the way in this morning. I think that a lot of us are aware of the Holy Spirit. We are aware that the Holy Spirit is available to us even, but we choose to continue to operate exclusively out of our own strength instead, because we don't like the idea of being reliant on an external power. We don't want to give up control, even if it means living a life that is smaller than what God has called us to. Right? Some of you are content to live under your own power because it's safer, it's more predictable, it's more controllable, it's more manageable. And I want you to know that you were made for more. Right? When God knit you together in your mother's womb, when he laid up good works for you to walk in, they were not for a small, safe life. Some of you have squirreled yourself away in a little fortress of security that you've crafted over decades, and God is calling you up and out of it into the unknown sea. And you will never know the provision of the Holy Spirit. You will never know the provision of the Holy Spirit until you step into a place that requires it. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit's not a warm blanket that you throw on to feel even better in your life of comfort, right? It's the presence that enables you to advance into places that you cannot go on your own. I'm not saying that a life lived following the Holy Spirit will be easy, pleasant, comfortable, Instagrammable, but it will be more than you could ever conceive of or accomplish on your own. And you will never regret following the Holy Spirit where he is leading, ever. I feel like it's important to acknowledge, even as I'm preaching this, I'm preaching it hard at you, I'm preaching it to myself as well, and there are places and there are times where I have craved control, where I have said, nah, make sure this is not so reckless. I think we all, to varying degrees, have diminished the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. the different ways, the particulars of how the Holy Spirit engages with us is, it's laid out for us, at least in part, in Scripture. And in our doctrine statement, we've listed a bunch of those ways. I'm going to read with you the next section of it. It says, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. When a believer receives salvation, the Holy Spirit regenerates, seals, and baptizes the believer into the body of Christ and indwells them permanently. The Holy Spirit teaches, gives wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, and might, and guides believers in all truth. Again, check our work. There's a lot of Bible in there. If you're reading through this, sometime just read through and look for verbs of the Holy Spirit, right? Because there's a lot of verbs going on here. And if you're checking your watch as we go along, you know we can't possibly go through all of these verbs, even though that would be super fun. So let me just tell you about the first verb here, convicts. By the way, a fun thing I noticed, I was like, where did we get this from in the doctrine statement? That first part that says, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Chad, I'm pretty sure we got this from John 16:5, which says about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Pretty sure that's where we pulled that from. So, yeah, some biblical influences in our doctrine statement for sure. Something that blew my mind as I was reading through this, not my idea, if I'm stealing it from somebody else, is conviction is often about sin. That's usually how we talk about it, yes. But it's also about righteousness and judgment. You notice that? I think a lot of times we assume this is like, he's going to catch you doing the naughty things. Right, that's a paraphrase. If you've read through the book of John, you'll see the Holy Spirit referred to as the advocate a lot of times. And depending on the translation you're reading out of, when we read helper this morning, you may have seen it translated as advocate instead. Very quickly on this, we usually think of an advocate as, someone who brings our case before God and is like, oh man, I hope I got the advocate up there so God's not mad at me, right? Is that a familiar idea? Right? That's usual courtroom language. But in John 16, this reference to advocacy happens after we have been given grace. So just to carry the courtroom analogy, the verdict has been given. Right? We don't need that. We don't need someone. He chose mercy. That's what he chose. Jesus paid, accomplished the work of salvation. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. The payment for sin and death has been covered by the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, yes, but also contends with us that we are children of God. He advocates to us that we are children of God. Does that make sense? That blew my mind. You guys are cooler than I am. He contends with us. The Holy Spirit is in you, reminding you, arguing with you. You have been made righteous, not by anything that you have accomplished, but by the finished work of Jesus accomplished on your behalf. You are loved, not by anything that you have done or will do, but because God chose to love you. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are secure. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, contends with you that you have been adopted, that your righteousness has been established, that judgment has been poured out on Christ in your place, and you stand holy before God. Convicts of sin, yes, absolutely, right? I can preach on that one too. But also convicts of our righteousness through Christ, advocates to us, argues with us. This has been accomplished. Don't live your life like you could try to accomplish this. This is who you are. And I hope, along with the Holy Spirit, I hope you have friends like this. Do you guys have friends who are like the really honest friend who would be like, you're not that guy, pal. You know, that person who says like, you know what? I'm going to go run this marathon. Jeremiah's going to run this marathon. And my buddies would be like, hey, man, you want to do a marathon of reading? You want to do a reading marathon? We can do that together. That's more your speed, right? This is who you are, right? You need the positive and the negative. This is not who you are, and also this is who you are. As I mentioned, there's so many verbs in here that we don't have time to go through. Teaches is one that I wish we could spend even more time going through because the Holy Spirit instructs us in a way that is essential to our understanding of God and of Scripture. A long time ago, I took an undergrad class way back in the day. It was called Reading the Bible as Literature, and it was horrible. It was so bad. It was so bad. One, it was a correspondence course while I was underway in the Gulf. So it was like, I think it was a VHS tape that they, it doesn't matter. Not only because of that, and not only, you know, but reading the Bible as literature was horrible. And it wasn't because the Bible is not literature. There are genres of literature in the Bible. But because the course was given from the perspective that it was only old writings. It was divorced from the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm grateful that JT is going to cover Scripture next week so I can punt ahead to him. But let me just say that apart from the Holy Spirit, our ability to learn from the Bible is limited. The Holy Spirit unfolds Scripture. It reveals, it connects, it establishes. It is at work in you, revealing the truth that is held in Scripture. This is why you can read the Bible today, and you could have read the Bible, again, 80 years ago, and God still teaches you through it. It's because the Holy Spirit is actively involved in teaching you. This is honestly when I start to get spun up about, oh, am I going to do a good job preaching this morning? It's like, probably not, but the Holy Spirit is at work. That's the prayer I have every morning. I can do my best to set the table. Hopefully I set the dishes out right, but if the Holy Spirit isn't with us, we're not getting fed. Amen? The Holy Spirit teaches and reveals in the way we could never teach or reveal to one another because the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. It is God revealing God's self to us through his word. I want to finish by talking about one last action phrase of the Holy Spirit that we see in our doctrine statement. Let's read the third part real quick. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts for the glory of God, for the edification of the church, for the common good, and to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. No particular gift is required for or acts as evidence of salvation. So we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and very briefly, because I talk too much, we're going to talk about the provision of the Holy Spirit. Provision fits better than distributes gifts, but you guys get where I'm going here, right? Got to get those three P's. It's easy to remember. So let me start backwards here with the ending of that statement where it says, no particular gift is required or acts as evidence of salvation. Say this super plainly in case anyone was worried about it. You don't have to speak tongues to be a Christian. Okay, no one left. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to preach to be a Christian. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. There isn't a hierarchy of better or worse gifts. These are just tools that are given to us by the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the work that we have been invited into. The thing about gifts is they are not earned. We also don't assign them, right? Leadership in the church doesn't get to assign gifts. They are given by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit decides, and they are given for a purpose. And what better way to illustrate that than with the Chronicles of Narnia? Seriously, one of my favorite. I love the series. Jeremiah, you're childish. You're right. One of my favorite books is, it is a children's book, and I don't care, it's beautiful, is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Right, there's this scene where Father Christmas, aka British Santa, he gives each of the kids a particular gift. Such a good book, right? And as the quote up here says, I'm going to let you guys read that and just remind you what it is. After he gives them each gifts, he tells them these are tools, not toys. It doesn't make sense to them right away what they're for or why they all got different ones, right? But these gifts are going to be essential for the battle that follows. It may not make sense to you why God has given you a particular equipping, why God has given you the gift that you have been given, but it will make sense in the battle that is to come. Peter's the oldest boy. He's got a sword. And very soon after that, he's got to fight a talking wolf. Seriously, it's a great book. If you haven't read it, read it. Susan gets a bow, and she's doing the same battle from a distance. Lucy is given this healing ointment to care for the wounded, and she saves lives that otherwise would have been lost. All of these gifts are necessary tools, not toys, right? They're not bonuses. I don't want to go too far down the Narnia road here, but if Peter didn't have his sword, he wouldn't have done so well in the battle with the wolf. Does that make sense? You don't even have to read the book to imagine that. The wolf would have bit him. Anyways, he could not do it on his own is the point, right? Would have been a real strange ending to that book if the wolf just ate him. Like, the end. Don't waste your gifts. C.S. Lewis. Yeah. I assume he would sign it that way. Returning to what we talked about earlier, you and I cannot live out the life that we have been called to apart from the presence, the power, the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Does that track? You can't go where you're meant to go. You can't be a part of the battle without the giftings. I don't know if C.S. Lewis had the Holy Spirit explicitly in mind when he wrote this, but it fits perfectly with what 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7 says. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You can see that it's the Holy Spirit that distributes gifts, right? It's not something we choose. We don't get to, you know, choose your own adventure. I want this one or this one. The Holy Spirit will give you the gift for the task that you are being called to. By the way, if you're looking for discernment, God, what do you want in my life? Where would you have me go? Look at the gifts that you've been given. The gifts that you've been given, they may be different from the ones that I've received. They may be similar. But they're all tools that are necessary for the battle. They're necessary both for you, right? For your life, for the life that you've been invited to walk into, and for the community of faith that you are a part of. If you know that God has equipped you, if you know that you have been given a particular gift, even if you personally don't think it's that important, please don't stand on the sidelines. If you know that you've been given a gift, please remember that it is a tool, not a toy. So I know that we've covered a bunch of ground today, but before we finish up, I want to give you one more challenge. And even before that challenge, I want to prepare us for our time of response, because I really did talk too much. As we close out this morning, we're going to have a chance to respond to what we heard by praising God with our voices, especially those of you with the gift of worship. Let's hear those voices. And then we'll take communion together as the family of God. Here in the building, we've got individual cups set up for you on the sides and in the back. If you're following along with us online, I hope you've got communion set up at home as well. When it's time for us to take communion, we'll read through 1 Corinthians 11 together, and we'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf, and we'll take the cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After that, we'll transition into one more song. I hope you can stand up as you're able and praise God with us wherever you are. Chad and I will be available to pray with you. It is sincerely our privilege to pray about you or to pray with you. It might be about you. It depends what you bring. Bring it to us. We'll pray alongside you. Maybe you could pray for us. Whatever it is, big or small, Chad will be in the back over on this side, and I'll be in the back over there. I only have a teeny bit of time left here, so let me tell you, let me close out with the ending bit of the passage we started with, and this is John chapter 14, verse 18. It says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This ending bit of this passage was messing with me in a good way this week. Just the idea that you're not on your own, right? You don't have to figure it out on your own. You don't have to make it happen on your own. The road that you've been called to in obedience to God isn't one that you have to white knuckle your way through. You have not been left as an orphan. Jesus did not accomplish the work of salvation and just leave us with a book, right? We don't just have a book that we do our best to understand and hope things goes well and we're on our own until we die, right? That's not the plan. Scripture is powerful. It's important. I wish we all knew it better, but it's not what Jesus left us with primarily. Jesus knew what we would need. Jesus knew what it would take. And when he returned to heaven to rule and reign at the right hand of God, God the Father sent the very presence of God to be with us. He sent the person of the Holy Spirit to be with us. For all of you who have received new life in Jesus, you have been given the presence, the breath of God in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I won't leave you orphans. The Holy Spirit is on the way. Not if you're spiritual enough, not if you're obedient enough, not if you sing loud enough, not if you manifest particular gifts, not if you get enough wiggles per hour in, none of those things, right? The Holy Spirit is present with you now. And I realize, I said this going in, we're just scratching the surface of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the Christian. But I hope that it has made you aware that it is available to you, and hope that it's made you hungry for more. We know that Jesus didn't leave us orphans, and because of the finished work of Jesus in his birth, life, death, and resurrection, we now have access to the Spirit of God. Right now, today, you do. And that's one of the things we celebrate in communion. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? God, as we look to know more about you, I'm aware of my own shortcomings, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you fill the spaces that I've left blank. I pray that you teach us, that you convict us in righteousness, that you convict us of sin. We thank you that you have been at work preparing us for this morning before I got here, before anyone here got here. Thank you that you are doing the heavy lifting and that you have invited us along. I pray for your Spirit to give us insight into the ways that you have prepared us for battle. I pray that you give us the courage to leave behind the structures that we've constructed for our own smaller lives. God, let us be people who are bubbling over with the Holy Spirit, who are led by you and fearlessly follow you. Give us the courage to trust you more fully today. We love you, God. In your name, amen.